Well, we want to look in our Bibles this morning in our Old Testament to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 46. And then I'd encourage you to take that worship bulletin you got when you came in. Lots of helpful information there on the inside. On the back, you have the notes outlined for today's message. A lot of the scriptures we'll be using, places to jot down the other scriptures and anything the Lord may say to you during this time that will help you maybe later this week or maybe sometime even later this year. Well, you know, we're just about 2 weeks into a new year. You know, a new year comes with lots of expectations. It's a brand new start, sort of a clean slate. None of us know what's going to happen during the course of the year, but I do know that I would expect for every one of us this year will bring some disappointments and some difficulties, maybe even some despair. So as we wound up last year and began this year, I shared with you one thing I hope that would take you through this year as you may take some unwanted journeys during the course of the year. And that's this, that life isn't perfect. Life isn't perfect. It's coming. Okay, life isn't perfect. Life isn't perfect, but God is always in control. Life isn't perfect. That's an understatement. But God is always in control, and He will always keep His promises. He'll always keep His promises. And the only way that this statement of belief is helpful, even the slightest bit hopeful, rests on those words, but God. It all hinges on what you believe, what you know, what you trust, what you place your faith in, what you really believe about God. So we started out this new year with a new series called Your God is Too Small, and how you change and how you view God. If you change your view of God, it will change your life. And just a little bit of review, a reminder, I gave you this quote by A.W. Tozer, who for the last 100 years has probably impacted more people when they come to think about God. And it's this, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, I don't know if you did this last week. I don't know if you've ever done it, but let me challenge you even right now and during the course of this coming week. What comes to your mind when you think about God? In other words, what do you think about God? Here's another way of saying it makes a difference what we believe about God. It makes a huge difference, as Joshua talked about, impact. What you believe about God will impact your life like nothing else will impact your life. And so here's a question that believers in other faiths, other world religions, almost all unbelievers ask this question, and it's this. Why do you think your God is better than everyone else's God? It's not so much, if, you know, does God really exist? It's just, what makes you believe, what makes you think that your God is better than everyone else's God? And that's a question that is so important to be able to give some kind of answer to that. Now, last week I gave you a definition. We talk about God. How do we define God? Now, it's impossible for us to really define God, but what are we talking about when we talk about the God of the Bible and the God that we believe in? So I shared with you what our doctrinal statement within our denominational family, our family of churches, this is what we state is our belief about God concerning the being and attributes of God. And when we talk about the attributes of God, that's what we're really doing in this series. We're talking about His traits, His characteristics, His qualities, His essence of what God is really like. So it says, the Scripture teach that there is only one true and living God who is spirit, self-existent, eternal, immutable, which means unchanging, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. And we're going to talk about those omnis next week. So God is just omni. He's omni-everything. He's almighty. He's independent, good, wise, holy, just, and merciful. He is the creator, preserver, and governor of the universe. He is the redeemer, savior, sanctifier, and judge of men, and the only proper object of our worship. Then we talk about his being, and it goes on to the next paragraph and says, the mode of his existence, however, is a subject far beyond the understanding of man. In other words, we're going to do our best, but we really aren't able to understand everything, much less all there is to know about God. So it says, finite beings cannot comprehend Him. We really can't understand Him because we are the finite trying to understand the infinite, eternal God. There is nothing in the universe that can justly represent Him, for there is none like Him. And that has consequences, which we continue to read. It says, He is the fountain of all perfection and happiness. He is glorified by the whole creation. And again, and is worthy to be loved and served by all intelligence, to be worshiped, to be served. He is the only proper object of our worship. Now, I think that's one of the best, most full definitions of God in a statement of faith I've ever seen anywhere. But that's sort of hard to commit to memory. It's good to have back as a reference. Let me just kind of boil all that down into one real concise summary statement. You might even want to jot it down. God is an infinite, eternal spirit. God is infinite, eternal, no beginning, no end. And He is a spirit. He is the invisible God, the spirit. He is the creator of the universe. And He is sovereign over it. He is the infinite, eternal spirit. He is the creator of the universe, and He is sovereign over it. Now, I just want to remind you that last week we talked of, two propositional statements that are so important to understand. One is that our perception of God affects our relationship with Him. In other words, what we think about God and what we think that God thinks about us. So this whole perception is tied up in relationship. That's true in every relationship of life. Our perception of God is going to affect our relationship with Him. What we think about Him, what we think He thinks about us. And along with that is our knowledge of God. What we know about God will affect our worship of Him. We only worship Him if we know who He is, what He's like, and that now affects our worship. And so we're talking about how to think about God, and we talked about how God is not like us. God's not created in our image, although we try to recreate God in our image. We're created in His image. And we need to beware not to reduce God down, to make God small, which is the tendency that all of us have to do, is to sort of bring God down to our size. We also realize that God has revealed Himself to us, that God wants to be known by you. So He's revealed Himself to us through His creation, through His Word, and through His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to be known, and not only has He revealed Himself to us and wants to be known by us, He wants to have a relationship with us. Now in Matthew 22, when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? You take all these laws of God, what is the greatest commandment? And so Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. You can take all of them, wrap them up into this. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And so this is a big deal. Love God. This is the greatest commandment. Completely, totally, with everything you are. But the question is, how can I love God if I don't fully understand who He is, what He is like, how He operates? How can we, in other words, love someone that we don't really know? And so we have to know God if we're going to trust Him. And we have to trust Him if we're going to obey Him. And if we want to obey Him, then we're... And to obey Him, that means that we're going to have a meaningful life, a purposeful life on this earth and eternal life in heaven. Then we're going to have to trust Him. But we can only trust Him, only obey Him if we have a relationship with Him. And we can only have a relationship with Him if we know what He is like, who He is, and what He is like. Only then can we love Him. And so that lays the groundwork for, I think, this is ultimately what we're going to, I think you'd say that God is God. That God is God. And this is why God is God. If you just boil it right down to this, right there on your outline. And I wouldn't say it's the main attribute, but I think this is the attribute that where we stumble over this one. And this is the one we have to come to terms with before we move any further in our relationship with God. And that is, God is absolutely sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign. Now, Isaiah talks about the sovereignty of God. It's all through his book. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Look, read what Isaiah writes that God is saying. So God's word says, "For I alone am God. I'm the only God alone. There's none other like me, no other God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish." You can just write right there, that's sovereignty. God says, I can do whatever I wish, whatever I please. There's no one that can tell you what the future is, what is going to happen in this world, what's going to happen in your life. No one has control over things. Everything I plan will come to pass. I do whatever I wish. Or look at this verse in 2 Samuel 7:22. How great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you. And we've heard this with our own ears. Or David in the Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." Our God is in heaven, and he is a sovereign God. He does whatever pleases him. Or again in the Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has made the heavens his throne, and from there he rules over it." And so God is in his heaven, ruling from his throne in heaven, ruling over all of his creation. This is the God that we believe in. He is the God that is before all things, created all things, upholds all things, knows about everything, above everything, knows everything, can do everything, rules over everything, and he is in control of all things. God is sovereign. In other words, God is God. And this is what makes him God. He is the supreme authority. But not just the supreme authority. God is the supreme authority who answers to no one. There is no one that God seeks permission, explains, even gets advice from. He answers to no one. The supreme authority. He is in absolute control, and he is without equal. It's the sovereignty of God that separates him. This is the God of the Bible. It separates him from all other gods of all other religions, philosophies, or truth claims. He is in absolute control of time and eternity. This is the reason we worship him. He is the sovereign God. Now you think about the sovereignty of God. You just sort of begin to wrap your mind around it a little bit. And we talk about sovereignty, but usually when we talk about sovereignty, it's in the context of what's happening in the world. And we talk about in the context of what happens in the world, we talk about it really with human governments and human authorities. And typically, what we believe is that sovereignty always has to be held in check, and there is no one who can be in complete sovereign control, authority, answerable to no one, because it was Lord Axton that once said, you know, that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that is so true in the context of all of God's creation except for God. And so he is in absolute control. This is the reason that we worship him. So this is what I want to give you. Now, let me just say this about the sovereignty of God. It can be very confusing. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Not only can it be confusing, but you also need to know, as you understand it, and you understand who God is and what He's like, it can be very comforting. And while it may cause you some confusion, it also is the greatest source of comfort and hope that all of us have. And this is why. And this is what we need to know. Nothing will come into my life that God did not either cause or allow for my ultimate good. That's the consequence of authority as we relate to a sovereign God. Nothing will come into my life that God didn't know about, that God didn't catch him by surprise, that God either did not decree or cause or permit or allow for my ultimate good. And can I just add this? For his glory and my ultimate good. And so nothing will come into our life that if we know him, that God can't take those things and begin to use them for good. Now here's what I know is happening. For most everybody in this room, there's something that's happening in our lives. It's probably happening right now. But all of us have had things that have happened. We know we're going to have some things that will happen, and we're dealing with those things in the middle right now that are happening. And we're wondering, you know, why is this happening? And how can this be any good? And why did God allow this, or why did God permit this to happen to me? And so that's why we want to take a moment, and I just want to bring up these two questions that always will come up when it comes to deal with the sovereignty of God. And you have these on your outline, and it wouldn't take you long to figure them out. But if God is sovereign, if God is in absolute control, nothing's coming into my life that God didn't allow or cause to happen. If we're not in this moment, there has to be some questions that are raised. And the first one is, why does God allow for evil? Why does he allow for pain? Why does he allow for suffering? Why does God not do something about all these bad things that are not just going on in the world? Because I care about those things, but let me tell you what I really care about. I want to know about those bad things that are happening in my life and to the people I love. And why doesn't God do something about those things? And you have these things that happen all the time. You have these sort of unexplainable disasters and catastrophes, like those of us who live in Oklahoma know. There'll be a tornado that will go through and just wipe out people and take life and property. There's hurricanes, there's earthquakes, there's famines, there's natural disaster. And then you have sort of this, you know, this understood this evil that takes place there, and then you have things that affect, you know, you sort of have disease that happens, these sort of undeserved evil that happens. People get sick, people get cancer, there's addictions, families break up, there's divorce, there's abuse, there's crime, there's evil acts, there's even taking of other human life by other humans, and it just goes on. And you look at this magnitude of the evil that takes place, and you can't help but ask, well, God, why did this happen? And then you sort of have the unfairness. Along on top of that, you just put the unfairness that you see happening all around us, like in the prosperity of the wicked and evil people, and those who don't really serve God, love God, and are bad actors, seem to do just fine in life. You know, you can read through the Psalms. You can read through Psalm 73, and there's a fellow by the name of Asaph. And Asaph just observed all that was happening. He said, God, this is not fair. And he was really struggling in his faith. And this is why he said, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, read through Psalm 73, and you'll see how he handled that and what happened. But he just says, you know, I struggling in my faith as I saw those that didn't trust God, but they seem to be getting by. They don't get sick. Their family's great, and they're financially prosperous. You know, I just don't quite understand it, God, why that's happening for them. So why does God allow for pain and suffering and evil in the world? But there's another question. There's another question that comes up. And the other question that often comes up with this is, how can we be responsible? How can we be responsible and have a free will? You know, if God is in control, then pretty soon you say, well, he must then now knows everything. It's predetermined. It's all set and foreordained. I don't really have a say in it. I can't do anything about it. I'm just sort of, you know, a pawn in the picture. How can I have a free will? How can I be responsible? And so now this question of God's sovereignty comes into play with human responsibility. And it also plays itself out, and we wonder, well, why would I even bother to pray? Because it's already said, I can't change it. The only thing that really moves God, who is the sovereign God, indicated in the Scriptures, He lets us know, is the cries of His creation. And He listens to our prayers. Now, how do you answer those? And these are difficult to answer, and they're not simple answers, and this is the risk of oversimplification. For many people, the idea of evil and suffering in the world is too big an obstacle to overcome in believing there is even a God that exists. And if there is a God that exists, He's not good, He's not powerful, He can't do anything about it. It's not a God worth believing in and serving. Or, how do you reconcile then, what's my responsibility in all of that? Well, quite very oversimplified. We are created. He is creator and created this universe. God created us as a God of love, as an act of love. Love always gives. So you want to know why God created us in the first place? Because God is love, and love always gives. So God created us as an act of love, and He as He created us, there was that desire by God then to be, as He sows His love on us, so that love to be reciprocated to Him, that we could love Him. And the only way that we could love God really and genuinely is to have a free will. And so God within His sovereignty paid the price tag for us to be loving Him in return, and He gave us a free will. It's in this knowing that, well, even though He knew, it says now He gives us this freedom to love Him back or to reject Him. What happened is then, from beginning there to the second, third chapter of Genesis, we rejected Him. Our relationship with God was severed. Sin came into existence. Evil and suffering then was a result of that. And not only were human beings really then flawed in the character as we were intended to be, but all of God's creation. As a result, we live in this fallen world, as fallen creatures. The result then is evil and suffering and pain. And that God gave us a free will, and that's the result of the free will. But because He's given us a free will, then we can be responsible for and held accountable for the decisions and the actions that we take. And so that's what has happened there. So God has sort of given us this balance and this tension between this absolute authority, who answers to no one, the sovereignty of God, but human responsibility in this world, and this creation which we come to live in. The greatest example of all this that plays out is the story of Job. And you know, you got about 45, 46, right in the middle of the Old Testament, the story of Job. It's the story of Job, the righteous man that loses everything. It's a story of loss and suffering. And ultimately, as Job cries out to God, you know, why? God never answers his question, why? He had plenty of questions, but ultimately Job gets to the place of realizing that God is a sovereign God. And he says in Job 42:2, he says, God, I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. That's where the sovereignty of God was so confusing, but yet stopping for a moment and realizing this is not out of control. What's happening in my life is not unknown to God, that God is in control, working out for good, for my good and His glory. I can take comfort in that and say with Job, I know you can do anything and no one can stop you. And I have to accept and trust the God who is sovereign. And as I know and trust Him, He can do all of those things. So how are we to respond to a sovereign God? First of all, how do you respond to a sovereign God? With complete surrender of all that you are and all that you have. It is total, complete surrender and submission. It's bowing before the King of the universe. realizing now that he has absolute claim over all of your life. That means over your time, your money, your talents, your career, your interest, your preferences. God has complete sovereignty over those things. And we ask ourselves, is there anything in my life that I'm holding back from him that I've not submitted to the sovereign Lord? Do we hold places back in our heart that we don't give over to him? Is there a barrier between you and God in this idea that you don't want to completely surrender your life to him? You know, you surrendered your time to him. Is God just, you know, he just wants too much. It just takes too much time to follow God and to learn about him, to go to church, your family, your relationships, your finances, your future, your will for your life over to his will. What God expects from us and demands as a sovereign God is that we would be a living sacrifice to him. Look what it says in Philippians 2. It says of Christ that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue should confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So what it tells us is one day everyone will surrender and submit to him. So what are you waiting on? One way or the other, you will submit to him as the sovereign Lord. Why not do it now and make that choice of trusting in the God who is sovereign? Now, the second response is, and there's this absolute refusal to worry. This absolute refusal to worry. We're told all through the Scriptures not to worry. Now, the reason that the Scriptures tell us not to worry is because God is sovereign and God is in control. And as a sovereign God, we know that all that comes in my life, he's either allowed or he's caused. And that means that every circumstance, every relationship, he knows all about it and he will use it. He is a God that can use that for my good and for our glory. And so what we begin to see happening here begins to unfold here, and they realize that we don't really know what's going on. We can't see everything that God is doing. But what it gives us is this great hope. In Genesis 50:20, it's Joseph, who's been sold by his brothers and given up for dead, that becomes king of Egypt. But notice what he says to his brothers when they're united. He says, "You intended to harm me. You intended to harm me. And I went through all that pain. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." I would never for a moment dismiss, minimize, and say your pain and suffering isn't real and deep and painful. I can't even begin to explain to you why it might be happening, what's happening in your life. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. None of us really understand it. We want answers. We don't always get answers. But what we hold on to is this truth, that God is in control. What he is doing, what he's allowing to happen, whatever it is, he is supreme over that. He can and does use that for my good. I may not understand what my good is, and my good might be another idea, but God's good is over my good. Or we say it this way in Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We know that God works everything together for those who love God and are called according to their purpose for them. And so God takes those things that we can't even begin to understand. We don't even know what he's doing and how he can work all of that out. But God is working in those things. That's the only thing that I could even offer, not only to you, but I have to believe myself. When these things happen in life, that just caused so much hurt and pain and misunderstanding, confusion, also taking comfort in the fact that God is on his throne and he is at work. And because he is sovereign God, our third response is, well, we give him the praise and the worship that only he deserves. Our response is always to God a response of worship. That we don't understand, we can't figure it out, But our response to God, God, you're, is one of awe. And we sing and we worship and we cry out to you. Psalm 103:22 says, praise the Lord, everything. Everything he has created, everything in all of his kingdom, praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. It may not seem like you're able to do it, but you hold on to what little bit of faith you can have. In the midst of that deepest pain and hurt, you just begin to praise God. God, I know you're good. I know that you love me. It may not even be that much. You cry to God and say, God, I don't understand why you're allowing this to happen, but I do understand you love me. I'm going to worship you. It's my only response that I can give to you. Or listen to these words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 11. You have verse 36 on your outline. I'm going to read the first couple of verses before that. It says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of your wisdom and knowledge, your wisdom. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? And then Paul says, I don't understand all that's happening, but I know this in verse 36. He says, for everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. And all he can say that is praise the Lord forever, glory to him forever and forever. And you worship him with all that you have. You know, the best maybe illustration I can think of that is that we're like children. And if you're young enough, this won't even mean anything to you. You may have to explain it. But doors used to have a lock in them that you'd insert a key that was called a keyhole that you could look all the way through the keyhole right into the next room. What was behind the door, you could see with the keyhole with very limited vision. You could only see this very narrow slice. And we're like little children looking through the keyhole of eternity. And what's going on in our life, we just see this little bitty slice of what we experience and what we're going through now that is not by any means the whole expanse of our life. And so what God is doing now, we may not understand it. And we think, oh, I wish this wasn't happening. But God says, when this is over and this is done, you will be more like Christ. It'll be for my glory. And I'm working it all together. The only way you can believe that is you know how big is your God. Do you have a God that is big enough to take all those things and is sovereign enough that you can trust him? He's big enough for your problems. He's big enough for your hurts. He's big enough for your fears. He's big enough for your future. That he is a God that is big enough. To which Paul says in Romans 8:31, what are we going to say to all these things? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's why it's so important to know this. God is for you. He's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. He's not intending to hurt you. He is for you. And when you believe that God is for you, and because he loves you more than you can ever understand, wants your relationship with you, you respond to God then with a meaningful relationship of faith and trust. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. We're going to pray together. And as we pray today, for some of you may need to come to a place you say, I don't know that God and I want to know him. And I can tell you exactly how to meet him this morning. For others of you here, maybe you need to be praying and you're dealing with something that's so hard and so difficult. Maybe it's shaking your faith. And maybe you've grown distant from God. And maybe you just want to say, I just want to try to believe and Lord, help my doubts. And some of you are in the midst of pain and suffering. And I want to pray with you today too. Father, you're a sovereign God. And Father, where else would we go? Where else are we going to turn? You're the only one. Father, that is comforting to us. It's confusing to our finite minds and understanding. But by faith, that brings us great comfort that you're in control of all things. And no matter what happens, we can trust you and who you are. Father, you love us. Father, we want to love you back. And Father, this morning I pray for those that don't have a relationship with you. They'll come to know you. For others who are struggling, Father, in their faith, you'll draw them back. And Father, for almost everyone here, in the midst of their pain, their hurts, their doubts, their suffering, I pray you'll comfort them with the great hope of who you are, that you are the Lord Almighty. There's no one like you. You are absolutely sovereign and we come and worship you and bow before you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.